following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Thank you very much. Well, I bring greetings from the Southlands. Like I said, I live in Bellingham. I'm on staff at Bellingham Covenant Church down there. But I feel like I'm returning to my roots a little bit this morning because both my parents were born in Saskatchewan and all my relatives are scattered across Canada. And I also did my MDiv up here at Regent College, so spent 5 years of my life commuting just past you. But my husband and I are, we're both just a couple of Yankees, and we appreciate your welcome for us. Will you pray with me, please? Sovereign Lord, the words that I speak will just be dry bones unless you breathe life into them. I pray that you would give us understanding, that you would give us responsiveness, that you would bring these words and our spirits to life this morning. And we pray these things in your powerful name. Amen. Well, I married a wonderful man. Mark is warm and fun and caring, and he supports me in ministry and encourages me in life. And he takes care of me when I take headers into rocks up at Mount Baker, which I did about 8 weeks ago. So I'm really thankful to be able to be here this morning, to stand up here before you. I can't believe that we have been married for 34 years. And luckily, his hearing isn't so good anymore, or he might start to think he can slack off. He didn't catch it. I knew I'd get away with it. But as you know, even if you're not married, that after you've been with someone for a while, you come to get to know them pretty well. You get to know their strengths, you get to know their weaknesses, you get to know their little quirks. But it's easy to begin to take that relationship for granted, to presume that because there's a ring on your finger and you live in the same house and you may even have children together, that you have a healthy relationship. But we all know that a ring, a house, even kids, do not a marriage make. You may know about your spouse the good and, so, shall we say, the more challenging qualities. But that does not make a marriage, does it? A marriage is when you live out the reality of marriage, listening and learning how to share your own heart, living to bless and please the other person, learning to love and to be loved well. That makes a marriage. In our passage today, we hear that God wants to be known. But that doesn't mean just knowing about him. He wants us to live out the implications of knowing him. He wants us to live out the reality of knowing who he is as our sovereign God, giving our lives, giving our trust, giving our love to our Lord, who is sovereign and powerful and compassionate. He wants us to put our hope in him. So, we're going to read a passage that should be pretty familiar to you now. From Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1. And in our home church, we stand for the reading of God's word. So would you stand with me, please? The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of dry of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many of bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. You may be seated. There's lots of repetitions in this passage, but did you notice this one in verse 6? Then you will know I am the Lord. Verse 13, then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. And verse 14, a little different, but a similar sense. Then you will know that I have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. 65 times in the book of Ezekiel, it says, then you will know that I am the Lord, or a variation of that. Our God, he wants to be known, and he wants us to know that he is the Lord. He is the eternal one. He is the one God, the creator, the sustainer, our deliverer. The NIV translates it, the sovereign Lord. Sovereign means supreme ruler, supreme authority, supreme power, preeminent, above all others in character, in importance, and in excellence. The Lord asked Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel can only say, oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Ezekiel has been brought out by the Spirit of the Lord into this valley full of bleached white bones. And these guys, they have been dead a long time. And there's so many that obviously a great army has been decimated in this valley. And the Lord leads Ezekiel back and forth. And he can clearly see that they're just bones. There's no flesh. There's no life. Now, valleys in the Bible often symbolize a low and afflicted state. Think of Psalm 21, the valley of the shadow of death. In contrast, mountains, they often symbolize God's special times of revelation. Think of the giving of the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, the Transfiguration. But here, we're in the valley full of corpses. And corpses were supposed to be treated with great respect in that day and given a proper burial. Having the carcasses just left for the beasts and the birds to chew on and gnaw on, that was a curse for disobedience that they find in Deuteronomy. Cursed corpses left for scavengers, dry bones in a valley, absence of life. It's an image of absolute desolation. In verse 11, it tells us that the bones reflect the state of the nation of Israel. They've been conquered by the Babylonians. Their beloved city, Jerusalem, and the temple have been destroyed. That's the place that signified God's presence with them, all his promises. The people, they've been captured and they've been taken into exile, and the bones scattered across the valley, they signify that bones scattered, or the people scattered among the pagans. They're slaves, they're persecuted, they're humiliated, they're cut off. Psalm 88 describes what it feels like to be cut off from the presence of God. I am as good as dead, like a strong man with no strength left. They have left me among the dead, and I lie like a corpse in a grave. I am forgotten, cut off from your care. You have thrown me into the lowest pit, into the darkest depths. Israel is a nation in exile, a nation without hope. And how did they get in this situation? Ezekiel 7 says, Son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says to the land of Israel. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. The end is now upon you, and I will unleash my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your conduct and repay you for all your detestable practices. I will not look with pity on you or spare you. I shall surely repay you for your conduct and detestable practices among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Now, I don't know why you didn't choose that passage for all of us to be preaching on this month. Such a cheery one. The Israelites have been judged for their conduct and detestable practices. They had not lived in the way that showed that God was sovereign. They had not lived out the purpose for which they had been created as a nation to bless the nations. They had compromised to the culture that surrounded them, and they had followed other gods. They denied that the Lord, that he was sovereign. God is not a second place God. He is preeminent. The Israelites presumed because they had the land and the temple, they're going to be okay. They took it for granted. They were God's A-team. His chosen people. It wouldn't matter if they just dabbled a little bit with compromise and idolatry. And then they find themselves in the cursed valley of dry bones, in utter desolation and devoid of hope. Can these bones live? Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know. You alone are the author of life. You alone have the supreme power and authority. You alone know if these bones can live. Here's the first thing I want you to hear this morning. God wants to be known, and he wants us to know that he is sovereign. He is a first place God, and he is powerful. His word is power, his powerful, his spirit is powerful. Starting in verse 5, it says, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come. I will put breath in you. Then you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. In verse 12, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am going to open your graves and bring you up. I will bring you back from the land of, to the land of Israel. I will put my spirit in you. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You will live. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it. It is God's work, only God's work, and we are only responders to what he has done in his power. So he wants to be known. He is sovereign. He is powerful, and he is compassionate. The Israelites had forgotten God's promise to them that was given to Moses. In Deuteronomy 30, it says that even when they've been dispersed among all the nations for their disobedience, if they returned to the Lord, if they obeyed him with all their hearts, the Lord would restore them. He will have compassion on them. He will gather them again from the nations from which they are scattered. He will circumcise their hearts, that physical symbol showing to whom they belonged, drawing them back to himself so that they can love him with all their heart and live. Because of his great compassion, he will bring them back so they can love him and live. So God, through his powerful word and his breath of God's Spirit, he blows on the dry bones scattered across the valley, and they move and they clatter, and the finger bones get to the hand bones, find the arm bones, find the shoulders. And it's this terrific noise of this rattle and clacking and coming together. And then the tendons form and the muscles and the skin. Can you imagine what that was like? But there's still no life. They're just bodies lying scattered across this valley. There's no movement. There's no breath. There's no life. And the word of the Lord is preached to these bodies. A tough ministry call if you're a preacher, to be preaching to heaps of bones first and then just a bunch of dead bodies. But Ezekiel knew the God in whom he trusted. And he obeyed and he called to the breath of God. Breathe into the dead. Breath of God, bring life. Bring life. And the sovereign, powerful, compassionate God didn't just create a breathing bunch of broken people who are moaning on the ground. He brought full life and vitality, a vast, mighty army standing tall, ready to fulfill the purpose for which it was created. And twice, he calls these people who have been cut off from his presence because they followed the ways and the gods of other people who didn't know the sovereign Lord. Twice he calls them my people. And he gives them fullness of life, and he breathes his spirit into them, and he shows his grace, his mercy, his immense compassion by restoring them to his presence, his love, and his favor. He brings them from death to life, from abandonment to relationship, and from exile to homeland, from isolation to abiding in and with his very self. Not because they were really, really sorry, not because they deserved it, and not because they could do anything to help themselves. He did it to reveal himself, because he desires to be known. He wants to be relationship with his people, and he wants to call us my people. He wants us to know him, and he wants us to know his mercy, his forgiveness, and his loving kindness. And this is the God in which we put our hope. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish doctor who was sent to the death camps in World War II, and he wrote the book Man's Search of Meaning, describing people's responses to the death camps in World War II. Some of those people just became mean, and they would do anything to survive, no matter who it hurt. And some of them just kind of withered and gave up, assuming the worst was inevitable and why fight it? But a third group became quietly heroic. We've heard the stories of Corrie Ten Boom and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who in the midst of their own intense suffering, they shared their faith and they encouraged others. Their faith was just a bright light shining in a dark place. And Viktor Frankl said that the difference between those people and how they responded was their hope. If their hope or where they found their meaning wasn't something that suffering and death could take away. They were lost in those dreadful camps. As Tim Keller puts it, most people did not have a hope that could stand up to death, that could overcome death. They had a hope only for this life. Israel put her hope in stuff that didn't last. Their relationship with God rested on the temple, on the land. But when those things were just taken away, they were lost. Their hope was in things, that symbolized God's presence with them, not in God himself. So what is our hope? What do we trust in? What gives us meaning and satisfaction? Our families, our friends, our money, our retirement plan, our job, our ministry, our health. These things aren't bad. They're just temporary and can be taken away. And we so often make them props, enabling us to think that we don't need God, when they're supposed to be icons through which we see God. And as Christians, we can begin to presume that if we're in the right place and doing the right things, that we're going to church and we're involved in churchy stuff, that we pretty much have this God thing down. And we've got our land and we've got our temple, and thank you very much, but now we'll just live as we please. What is our hope? What do we trust in? Is it in the God who is sovereign and powerful and compassionate? He is not a second place God or a third place God or a fourth place God. He's a first place God. And he doesn't just want us to know this about him. He wants to shape our daily attitudes and choices. And he doesn't want us to just know that he's powerful. He wants us to trust that he is sufficient, that he knows our needs, and he's absolutely able to do more than we can possibly ask or imagine. Now, last spring, my son and his wife both found out that their jobs were going to end in June. Brian is a filmmaker, and Annie is a teacher. And when school ended in June, they packed up all their belongings into a simple box container. Are you guys familiar with that up here? Simple box. And as they had planned long before this, they started traveling. They've been in Washington, D.C. and in the San Juan Islands to do some filming of weddings. They went to Mexico to teach at a YWAM base, Youth with a Mission. The last month, they've been traveling in Chile and working with another mission organization. Now, as a mom, sometimes I can get just a little concerned how my children are going to live and eat. But the Lord is powerful, and he has given this wonderful ability to us to Skype from wherever in the world you have an internet connection. And Brian and Annie will fly into Vancouver this afternoon, and tomorrow Annie will go and sign a contract and begin her full-time job teaching. And on Tuesday, Brian will go and sign a contract to begin a full-time job making movies. And they'll both be able to be in Bellingham, which was their heart's desire. Our God is powerful to fulfill his purposes, regardless of distance or borders or my mama heart anxiety. Our God is compassionate. And he doesn't want us to just know he is compassionate. He wants us to return our love to him. We are just like Israel, aren't we? In exile, cut off from our true home, from our true selves, cut off from the God, our God, by our sin and our pride and our selfishness, our compromises and our other gods. But God sent Jesus to take what we deserved upon himself. And he restores us, and he gives us life, and he breathes his spirit into us. Our compassionate God loves us so much that he sent his own son, and he extends forgiveness where we were alienated and mercy where we were in desolation, even before we knew our own need. And he calls us my people. He cares for us intimately and tenderly and lovingly. And he wants us not just to know that he is compassionate, but he wants us to respond and to love him back. To put our hope in the God who wants us to know, wants to be known, and wants us to live in the reality of who he is. Our sovereign, first place God who wants our allegiance. Our powerful and absolutely sufficient God. He wants our trust. And our compassionate God who wants our love. Let's pray. I want to give a few moments for you to respond. And to begin by thinking which of these three are the hardest for you to live into. God's sovereignty, his power, his loving compassion. Which do you find hardest to live out? Giving your allegiance, trusting him, or being loved and loving him? And what would your life look like if you could truly live into this reality? Lord, we pray that you will make these dry bones live. Breathe upon us this morning. May our lives reflect not just what we know about you, but that we know you, the sovereign, powerful, and compassionate God. May we learn to give you more and more of our allegiance, of our trust, and our love. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who makes all things possible. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.